Let us thank our Heavenly Father for bringing us together in this place today. Let's thank our Heavenly Father. Lord, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving. And Lord, now we enter your courts with praise. For Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. You are worthy, for you have saved us, Lord. You've saved us through the blood of Jesus. You've saved us to your own self. You've saved us to your good pleasure. Not for anything that we have done, Lord, but you've saved us for your name's sake. And so for your name's sake, we've joined together, Heavenly Father. Lord, as a body joins together fitly and is stronger, Lord, we have joined together in this place, Lord, to lift our praises and our prayers up to you, to make our congregation stronger under you, Heavenly Father, by joining together. We ask you, Heavenly Father, now to take your throne of honor in this place, Lord, as we praise you and thank you and worship you. And we hunger and thirst for your word as a hungry man in the desert thirsts for water, for a drop of water, Lord. We hunger and we thirst for you. As a woman seeks for her lost coin, Lord, we seek for you in your word and your presence in our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, honor that in each and every one of us here today who have come to thank you, to praise you, and to worship you, but to mostly, Heavenly Father, Lord, as your Son gave us word, to sit at your feet and listen and learn from you the better thing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I better get started while it's still morning. Good morning, beloved. Amen. Now, as I was meditating on what to bring for today's message, I felt like it was kind of right to continue to keep a bit in the theme of Randy's message series. Amen. Knowing God, right? And I had a couple of ideas going on, but I was asking the Lord which direction we should go. And then just this past week, I was doing Rotary lunch. I was serving lunch to the Rotarians. And one of the Rotarians was giving his thumbnail sketch, which is like a short synopsis of a part of their life. And so I remember it's Pat Williams. And he was telling this story about how big of a Beatles fan that he was and how his mom got his tickets to the Beatles when they played Red Rocks many years ago. And he remembered the concert, and he remembered having a great time. And he said he remembered all the girls in the front row screaming their heads off, right? And then he said this, and that's when Paul McCartney became my best friend who never knew me. And I knew that Jehovah had given me the title of today's message, my best friend who never knew me. Beloved, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Amen. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, you never knew me, depart from me that work iniquity. No, that's not what it says, right? No, that's not right. I never knew you. I never knew you. So I thought, beloved, what's the difference between knowing God and him knowing you? Because in the context of what we just read, beloved, which is greater, to know him or for him to know you? To boast, as in Jeremiah 9, if any man should boast, let him boast in this, that he knows me and understands me. Amen? Or to be boastworthy, as God does in the case of Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in earth, perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Can an unrighteous man know God? Of course. Will God boast upon an unrighteous man? Absolutely not. An unrighteous man can know God, amen? Judas Plenty of unrighteous men have known God. But will God boast upon an unrighteous man? Therefore, we ask again, beloved, which is greater, to know God or to be known by Him? There is a difference between knowing somebody and being known by them, right? Paul McCartney, my best friend who never knew me, amen? Some people know everything there is to know about other people, especially in sports and entertainment, through social media and biographies, movies and articles. Beloved, in the same manner, we may know everything about the life of Jesus through the Gospels, where He lived, and what He did, and what He said. We may know everything there is to know about Him, and yet we still don't know Him, and He doesn't know us. So obviously, church, I'm teaching in a spiritual sense. Amen? Because, of course, physically and sensibly, the God who created you knows you. But we're talking in the spiritual sense. Have you made an introduction to Him? Have you introduced yourself to God? Amen? We've all read the Word and met Jesus and invited Him into our hearts, but have we introduced ourselves to Him? And beloved, I was led to take Randy's visit to Israel as our example. Right? Many of us desire to know Israel. We watch videos of tours, and we read books about its history, and we eat at restaurants that serve Middle Eastern food. So we know Israel, but Israel does not know us. Right? But now Randy has gone to Israel. Now Randy has gone to Israel, and he has introduced himself to her. Right? He's walked on her streets. He's eaten at her tables. He's slept in her beds. He's sat at her gates. Now Randy knows Israel, and Israel knows Randy. When he returns, he will be noticeably changed. Right? His relationship with Israel will be noticeably deepened. Now that he has gone to her, their relationship has grown. Now not only does he know her, but now she knows him as well. Such is this that we are trying to make this example of Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Right? You may have read his books, and you may have heard his word. We may have even longed for his presence. I long to go to Israel. Right? We may have even experienced the taste of his goodness. I may have eaten at a table, right, of Middle Eastern food, so to speak, right? We may have tasted of his goodness, but have you gone to him and introduced yourself to him? Have you walked in his commandments and his statutes? Have you spoken his language? Have you slept in his chambers? All of this is how we introduce ourselves to the Most High. So let's continue on with this example a little bit. Let's say that Randy went to Israel, right? But he stayed only in the American embassy. And he ate only at McDonald's. And he drove around and he saw all the landmarks, but he never got out and experienced them. Let's say he just took pictures from the tour bus window. Would we say that Randy has introduced himself to Israel? Or that Israel knew Randy after a visit like that? Of course not. Right? In order for the introduction to be viable, Randy must experience Israel as she is, outside of his native influences. Go in, speak the language, eat the food, sleep in the beds. Amen? Such it must be when we are introducing ourselves to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can't go to Him clinging to our beliefs, clinging to our American way, going to Israel, so to speak. We can't go to Him clinging to our beliefs and our opinions and our native comforts. We must introduce ourselves to Him in His influences, on His streets, in His terms, on His terms. Experience life in His city, in His word, in His laws, and in His teachings. It's not enough to simply go to him. We must go and immerse ourselves in his experience. And this takes sacrifice, right? A sacrifice of our time to turn everything off and sacrifice our time with him in the Word. A sacrifice of our pride to let ourselves go. To let ourselves go and say, I'm going to shun my opinions, my beliefs, myself, and I'm going to go in and I'm going to now experience the things that God wants to experience. A sacrifice of ourselves. Some sacrifice is necessary to introduce ourselves to God. I say it again. Some sacrifice is necessary to introduce ourselves to God. Randy and Julia, as we all know, have been rarely separated. Amen? When we know them, we know them together. Hallelujah. But both of them had to make the decision to sacrifice this time apart from each other in order to make this introduction happen for Randy. It was a sacrifice to be without him for 2 weeks, yes? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, it was a sacrifice. It is written that David famously said, I will not offer an offering that costs me nothing. I will not offer an offering that costs me nothing. We have to be willing to seek him with an introduction with sacrifice. A sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of cost, a sacrifice of self. The value of a thing is usually measured in its cost. Amen. The more something costs, the better care we will take of it. Beloved, Jehovah sacrificed his only begotten Son to introduce himself to you. What will we be willing to sacrifice to introduce ourselves to him? Have you introduced yourself to him? Or is he someone that you've simply heard about and liked? Is he like the Beatles? Amen. I've read articles. I've read about him. Is he your best friend that you've never met? Is he someone you've heard about and liked and learned about and yet still desire to meet? And go to him. Introduce yourself to him. You can't be a friend with someone who's never met you. Amen. A friend, right? The title of my message, My Best Friend Who Never Met Me. Because, beloved, that was the easy part of the message. Probably something that you've actually heard similarly taught sometime in your life. If you've been going to church long enough, amen, somebody has taught on this, I never knew you. And if that's the first time you've heard it, you're welcome. Hallelujah. But we're about to jump into the deep end of the pool with this message now. So turn to your neighbor and say, hold your breath. Right? We're going in deep. Hold your breath. All right? For here is the end of the matter, beloved. Knowing him will not save you from destruction. Only him knowing you will save you from destruction. You believe in God? Fantastic. Even the demons believe and tremble. We are in a time where it is in your face obvious that those who claim to know Jesus yet continue in a lifestyle of sin and immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are in a time where virgins have oil and virgins don't have oil. We are in a time where there are good and faithful servants and there are wicked servants. We are in a time where the qualifiers of the Word of God are no longer preached when they accompany the good news. Listen, qualifiers like this. We've all heard that God works out all things for good, right? But the Word says this: all things work together for good to them who love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved, I tell you, from His Word that all things do not work out for the good for everybody, as they would like to have you believe, but for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. This is a specific group of people, the called. Amen? And who loves God? Is it those who mock Him and trample the blood of His Son underfoot, as we see so often in this world? It is preached from Psalm 31, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Amen? Yet this is followed, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who trust in you before the sons of men." Again, how great is thy goodness, O Lord? Absolutely, but not for everybody. But for those who fear Him, and for those who have trusted in Him over their trust in man. This brings us to the heart of today's message, my best friend, who never knew me. Being a friend of God, amen? Being a friend of God. I am a friend of God, right? Not the tepid Caleb version of I am a friend of God, but the real word-based concept, beloved, that only specific kinds of people were called friends of God. In fact, only two men are actually named as friends of God in the Word: Moses and Abraham. From their attributes, though, and from their example, we can evaluate the characteristics that makes one a true friend of God and the real life benefits of being a friend of God. First, however, let's address the very real and very beautiful and very true fact, all right, that Jesus extended the opportunity for all of us to become a friend of God. Amen? I don't want to take anything away from that in this message, right? The good news is that Jesus extended the opportunity for all of us to become friends of God. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen and amen. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it wrong. Jesus, the friend of sinners. He is the friend. Of a truth, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And like the Caleb song that I mentioned, He does call me friend. So let's take it to the Word and let's understand this in context, though, right? I don't like the Caleb version of He calls me friend. I like the Word version of He calls me friend. Amen? I like the Word version, not the emotional, fuzzy, good-feeling version that doesn't change lives, that leaves people sitting in their own sin, right? But the Word version. He called His disciples friends, and He called Lazarus His friends, and He called... Oh, that's it. Of others, He said, "Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven of them." Ouch. Ouch. So you got the disciples, friends, Lazarus, friend, check. And the rest of them, parables, because I don't want them to understand. I don't want their sins to be forgiven them, lest at any time I speak to them in parables, lest they should hear and understand, and then they would be converted and their sins would be forgiven them. Beloved, I'm just reading. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus. But He did make this statement in John 15:14, the good news for you in this church. You are my friends. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. It's another one of those qualifiers that we mentioned. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I'm just reading, right? I'm just preaching this. He doesn't just say, you are my friends. Huh? No, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So look, we don't want to get caught up in this. There's some awesome nuggets that we still have to get into, and let's move on, okay? But read it and understand that, amen? Someday we'll do a message on those qualifiers, right? If you love me, if you keep my commandments, if you do this, then, amen? Because, beloved, we think about friends. There were two other instances where Jesus called someone very specific a friend. Do we know who they are? Judas, in the garden, when he betrayed him, Jesus said, friend, why have you come? And the other time that someone specific was called a friend was in the parable of the missing wedding garment. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how is it that you are here without having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus extends the arm of friendship to all who would follow him and all who would hear him and all who would obey him, because that's who he is. Because that's who he is. He is the friend of sinners. And he extends the arm of friendship to all who would hear and trust and obey. The kind of friend that you are, beloved, a disciple, a Lazarus, a Judas, or a friend without a wedding garment, as Eli would say, that's on you. Selah. All right, let's move on, because the friends that we really want to get to now here in this word are Abraham and Moses. We want to get to the characteristics of those who God called himself a friend of God. Amen? That's what we want to know. That's what I want to know about myself. The characteristics, what makes a man a friend of God. Let's introduce them as friends and explore what made them special. Let's highlight some great nuggets about being a friend, and let's see how this relates to us and a few others in the Bible before we close. Amen? So in Exodus 33, Yehovah says he speaks to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Who in this room does not desire to speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend? Amen? Phew. In Abraham, we are given an explanation into what made him a friend of God. Here it is. We've come to it, beloved. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Will you know, O vain man, that faith that is not manifested in action is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you then see how faith is made manifest by action? And by obedient action, faith is made perfect. For this the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham and Moses had this in common, beloved. They believed and they trusted in God, and they put that belief and trust into action, and they were both called friends of God. Using that criteria, beloved, set forth by the Word of God, faith that is put into action by believing God, rendering that faith perfect, and thus imputing on the believer righteousness, we can see many others in the Word who also qualify to be friends of God. Joshua, who led Israel into the Promised Land. David, Elijah, Hezekiah, the entire host of the Hebrews, Hall of Faith, amen? And now the great nugget that pertains to the friends of God is this. They were imputed righteousness. You want to be a friend of God. We want to be imputed righteous. We want to be righteous, amen? Not the self-righteousness of the filthy rags that is spoken of by Paul, but the kind of righteousness that the rest of the entirety of the word speaks about. The differentiation between the righteous and the wicked. The righteousness that is spoken of in James 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. New Testament righteousness, amen? The difference still between the righteous and the wicked. These are the nuggets that we've been getting to, beloved. Nugget number one. Are you ready? The difference in the effectual prayers of the righteous, that is to say, the friends of God, and the ineffective prayers of the wicked in our prayer life. I see last week's bulletin, and it looks like it's about prayer, amen? And I love that. Hallelujah. Because here we have it. The difference in the effectual prayers of the righteous and the ineffective prayers of the wicked. Ineffective prayers of the wicked, you say? Never heard of such a thing. I thought all prayer was effective, right? Why, yes, ineffective prayers of the wicked. Psalm 66, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Ineffective prayers of the wicked. I'm going to bring this example of the effective prayers of the righteous. Job 42, verses 7 through 9. Listen. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Therefore now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept his prayer to not deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Shu and Zophar, they went and they did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. I'm going to let that sink in for a second, amen? For Job did what is right, and I will accept his prayer. But you did not speak of me what is right. I will not accept your prayer. So take this now. Go to Job, and he will pray for you. Amen? Nugget number two. A friend gets to speak with God as a friend speaks face to face. Amen? He can reason with God, as Moses did. For Jehovah said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. But Moses besought the Lord his God. He said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against this people, whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, aha, for mischief he brought them out to consume them from the face of the earth? Now, Lord, turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil that you have devised against your people. And the amazing thing happened. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, because Moses, his friend, entreated him face to face. Because Moses, the friend of God, intervened for the wicked, God saved them. The same way he did as with Abraham, the other friend of God, amen? The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing that I will do? The Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I'm going to come down now and see whether they have done what the cry has called up to me for. And if not, I will know it. Oof. Man. I will go down and see. Oof. Yeah. And Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in it? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place for their sakes. And on, right? We know the story. And Abraham said for the last time, oh, do not let the Lord be angry with me. Let me speak one more on this. Perhaps 10 men are found. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10 men's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And then Abraham returned to his place. We know the story, but have you equated that with being a friend of God, with the characteristics of being a friend of God, having introduced yourself to him and making yourself a friend of God? Because also a righteous friend of God may hear of the things that will come to pass. This is one of my favorites. We read it in the Word. Things that have not yet been. You want to know what is coming? Be a friend of God. For Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing except he reveals his secret first unto his servants, the prophets. One of my favorite lines. One of my favorite lines. Prayer. Effective prayer. Not just prayer, but effective prayer. Talking with God face to face. Hearing from him the things that will come to pass. There are many benefits to being a righteous friend before God. And it starts with introducing yourself to him. He cannot be the best friend who never knew you. One last thought before we close. In John 15:15, Jesus says to his disciples, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does, but I have now called you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And in this, it seems that a friend is an upgrade from a servant. Amen? However, when Moses, who we saw before as a friend of God, dies, Jehovah says this to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I thought, why would he not say, Moses, my friend, is dead? Could it be that being a friend and being a servant go hand in hand to the Lord? I say this to you for a reason. We are all different members of the same body. If you want to be a friend of God, be a friend of God. If you want to be a servant of God, be a servant of God. Personally, I think I'd be happy either way, as long as, well done, my good and faithful comes before it. Well done, my good and faithful friend, my good and faithful servant. Either or, I am fine with it. As we close today, beloved, if this word has made you a bit uncomfortable in your seat, rejoice. Okay, for the word says that God chastens and disciplines those whom he loves. That we despise not the discipline of the Lord, because it in fact proves to us that he knows us. And he loves us enough to bring discipline and chastening into our lives. If he knows you and loves you enough to bring discipline and chastening into your life, beloved, rejoice. And do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It proves that he knows you and loves you enough to bring that discipline into your life. Beloved, you know that Jesus loves you. And you know that he died for you, right? And that through him you might be saved. Beloved, you know that. That's the good news that brought you into church, right? So now, he wants to take you higher, to take you beyond the elementary principles of Christ, as is written in Hebrews, and into the things that accompany salvation. If you let this word sink into you, God willing, we did that today. Amen and shalom. Let's pray. I do pray, Father, that everyone here has introduced themselves to you, that we are all friends of God, that our prayers are effective before you. I know those desire to speak face to face with you, Heavenly Father, as Joe is fond of just bringing out today, Lord, you desire to speak face to face with us as well, but it takes sacrifice and cost to become that kind of friend. Moses, who spoke to you face to face, spent 40 years in a wilderness before you brought him back to Israel, back to Egypt to lead the people out. 40 years of sacrifice in a wilderness before you would speak to him face to face. Abraham had to get up and leave his home and leave his land and go to a place that he did not know in order to be called righteous, a friend of God. He had to hear you and obey you before he could be called the friend of God. You ask us a little sacrifice, part of our time, part of ourself. You only ask us to leave the filthy things of this world behind and focus on you and go to you in your word, in your ways, in your statutes, live according to your land, that we might introduce ourselves to you, that we might be called friends of God, that we might be counted righteous instead of wicked, that our prayers would be heard, that our counsel to you would be accepted, that you might speak to us the things that have not yet come to pass. There is great joy in having you speak to us and open up something in our lives that you've already put in there, something great that is to come to pass. But those things happen to those who have taken the time, Lord, to get to know you and to introduce ourselves to you and to open ourselves up that you get to know us. We don't want you to be the best friend who never knew us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.